My heart breaks for my friend. I've known him since he was a single guy. I've known him since 2002. And it's just, you know, when you give your testimony and then I walk outside and get that text, I go, man. But I, even before I start into what I want to say, I want to share something following up with what a man did, and that's this. I think I got the right Bible where I can find this. I'm not finding that. Who's my scripture memory guy over there? You know where he says, I dwell in a high and a holy place with him who's broken? You ain't got that one? I thought it was 57.
Isaiah 57:15.
That's it. You say 57?
57:15. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is humble and contrite, lowly in spirit.
There it is. Listen to this. This is awesome. And 14 says, and one shall say, heap it up, heap it up, prepare the way, take out the stumbling block out of the way. And he said, my people, for thus says the high and lofty one whose name is holy. He says, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him whose heart is broken and crushed. Now, is that not the opposite of what you would learn about God? He dwells with us, with the broken ones, the ones who are crushed. Isaiah 57, verse 14 and 15. And in Psalms 34, it even talks about he hears the cry of the broken and the crushed. He said he is near to those who are broken. Brokenness is a good thing in the kingdom of God. Brokenness is good. So may the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, we ask that you would deploy. You know, God, you sent forth your Spirit in the creation and you breathed life into this world. Would you send your Spirit now into Michael's heart and to Jessica? And would you speak things and mess them up, Lord, like only you can do? And you would speak to them in the name of the Holy One. Amen. Do you know that God is present with us right here? We don't have to ask God to show up. We don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be in us. We do need to surrender to Him. But He's here. He lives in you. He lives in me. We are possessed. We're crazy. We're possessed by the living God, by the Spirit of God. And if you're not, you'll be pissed off and you'll want to leave because you won't get it. Because the Spirit of God is in us. God, you know, Jesus said it's necessary that I die and I get crucified and go, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit won't come. Well, hello, all that does is, Pentecost happened in Acts 2. All that did was connect back all the way back to Moses, where they had to put the blood over the post when that death angel came through. Pentecost back there comes all the way forward to us, and we're on this side of Pentecost and the age of grace. Hallelujah. We're in the age of grace. We're in the second covenant. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. We're going to read Hebrews 12. But before we go to Hebrews 12, we're going to do 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, come through all the way through 5. But don't look at it yet, because I got another story. I love, you know, your dad's talking about stories. I grew up on stories too. So the story goes like this. There's this lady, she's an author. So there's one morning she woke up and she was thinking about a fifth grade boy. Now this little fifth grade boy had come, she had written this child's book, and it was called Despereau. So in Despereau, you know, he came up to this lady in the line at the book signing. He said, my teacher said that fifth grade is the grade where you're supposed to ask questions. And so the lady said, really? He said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, okay. Then he took out his little notebook and he said, every day I'm supposed to ask someone a good question and listen really, really good and write down their answer when they finish talking. She said, okay, I got it. She said, well, I'm someone different because I'm an author and you're getting my book. So what's your question? And he said, my question is, how do you get all of the hope in your stories that you write? She said, that's not a good question. That's a great question. And she said, well, I think as I began to write the story about hope, even if I don't feel hopeful, when I write the story about hope, it helps me to have hope. Does that make sense? The little boy said, yes, but that's a long answer. But I think I can write it all down. He said, thank you. He picked up his copy of my book and he walked away, holding this little notebook. She said, that was years ago. She said, why did I wake up this morning thinking about that little boy who asked me that question and wrote down those little notes? She said, well, maybe it's because it's time to start asking questions. And it's a time to write down some answers. It's a time to listen. And it's a time to hope. Well, Tuesday morning, I was meeting with one of my Timothys. His name is John. And John has connected Tom with a young Marine that's out here in the area. And Tom is meeting with this young Marine named Dawson and loving on him. So the connection is just beautiful. But John and I were sitting talking, and so we're talking. He asked me, he said, what are your hopes? What are your hope that you have that God will do in the hearts of the men that are gathered for the CBMC time? And I thought, that's not a good question. That's a great question. But so as John and I talked about it and we prayed about it, I told him what my hopes were. My hope is that I would be just like one of God's servants who would be trained in the kingdom ways, that I could go to the storehouse and bring out a few things that are old and a few things that are new. And so as I looked at the promises that God had given you guys in your why, in the core, and I knew that that's your purpose. And then I looked at your vision, and then I looked at your mission. I'm thinking, okay, we're at the vision part. Well, without a vision, people perish. Newer translation said, if you don't give up without a prophetic word, people cast off restraint. They have nothing to give them guidance. So it's up to us to give a prophetic word. Now that might sound a little charismatic to you, but don't get scared by that. It's just saying, you helping a guy to see into the future. We have the honor, the privilege, the responsibility to look a man in the eye and say, so where do you see yourself in 7 years? I ask young Marine officers, I'll say, so in 10 years from now, take a Polaroid snapshot. Show me what your life's going to look like. And they go, I've never thought about that. And I go, gosh, you couldn't make it in the business world. But, you know, they don't have a 5-year plan. Much less a 10. And one guy asked him, I said, you know, he had 4 deployments already to Iraq and Afghanistan. He hadn't been able to get married because he was so busy going fighting for us. And so I asked him, I said, bro, I said, you're 26 years old. I said, by the time you're 36, what do you want to see happen in your life? And he goes, wow. I said, it'll go just like that. I said, do you think you'd like to be married? He goes, well, yeah. I said, are you working on that? Do you have a relationship with, you're building a friendship with any girl? And he goes, no, man. I go, where are you going to meet a girl in Jacksonville, North Carolina, dude? You're not. I said, why don't you think about going here or here and start checking out some girls? And he's thinking, what? I go, yeah, baby, if you don't go start looking for some girls, they're not going to come looking for you. I said, you got to go where the girls are. And he goes, I said, dude, you got to go find your a woman and ask God to give you a wife. And I said, then do you think you want to have any children by the time you're 36? I said, you need to have a few of them before you get there. Don't wait till you're 40 to start having kids, man. All I was doing was casting vision. And that's just life. Then you add all that. You know, that's life. That's just not all the spiritual stuff that they need. I mean, sure, I'm going to tell them to memorize a couple Bible verses and stuff, but I'm thinking, come on, though. You know, you've got to learn to live. And so that's the courage to confront. That's vision. And if we don't give vision, there's a generation, there are three generations that have been fatherless. They haven't had men like you. They haven't had fathers. Now, you had a good dad, and he gave you vision. I find maybe 1 out of 12 or 15 that have had a man that's given them vision this day and time. With enlisted Marines or officers. There's just no vision. The courage to confront gives the man vision. Here's a question for you. I ask, when I tell you this courage to confront, what passage of Scripture comes to your mind when you think of courage? I asked that last night. I ask it again. Repetition is a good thing.
Hebrews.
Pardon?
Let's consider our ways spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not go to the end of someone that has been provoked one another, and all the more to see they perfect. Or let's encourage one another, and all the more to
see. Anybody hear that? Yeah. Speak a little louder for some of these hearing aid people like me.
10:24-25, I think it's referenced, but it's, you want to recite it again? You want me to recite it again?
That's right.
Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching.
Now, you guys are Texans. I'm a North Carolina boy. But Texans wear boots with spurs on them. What do they do when they spur a horse? They kick that horse, bam, and they roll them bad boys up that side of that horse. How would you like to be a horse and get spurred on? Put your spurs on and spur one another on to love and good works. That's not some mamby-pamby sissy little thing. That's getting with it. We need to spur one another on, encourage one another to do love and good works. We're set apart to do good works. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, you're saved by grace, through faith, that's not of yourselves, you know, not of works, so no man can boast. You get down to 10, it says, for he has created you for good works. Good works. By the way, your vision statement from 2 Timothy 2:2. It's not, it's a collaborative corporate effort. Because it says, and the things that you have learned from me, Timothy, among many witnesses. It doesn't say that Tom is going to disciple me all by himself, and I'm going to disciple Billy Bob all by myself, and I'm going to teach Billy Bob to disciple Sam all by himself. So the things that you've learned among many witnesses, those things commit to reliable men. By the way, this is a side note. I know you guys got your, you know, this is your why, this is your what, and this is your how. So it's win, disciple, and equip. Now, in your, as you've done that, I'm not around TBC enough, no, but have you outlined saying this, you know when a man is equipped. You got this guy, boom, he's got a stamp on his head. He's equipped. And now he needs to go begin to do that. Because often we keep those relationships that a guy's equipped and he needs to be launched. You need to give him the boot. And say, go do it. You don't need to read any more books. You need to go do it. And you probably have that But I think, I find when I am helping men and disciple men, they get to a point and they sort of have a holy huddle that they build. And they want a holy huddle. And I'm thinking, what about this guy over here? Why aren't you going? You're equipped, right? You got the tools in your toolbox. Yeah. I said, well, when are you going to build a hot rod? When are you going to put your tools to use? Get at it. You know, so we have a thing in the Navigators. We call it evangelizing, establishing, equipping. It's like your core. That's the evangelism. That's knowing Christ and making Him known. And then it's the vision. And then it's the purpose. Well, it's evangelizing, establishing, equipping. I add a fourth one. I said, eject them. Boom! Kick them out. Now, some people like a better word, encourage them. Encourage them to go. I'm saying, I'll encourage you. Boom. I walk around with one foot on, you know, hobbing on the other, and I'm another kicking you with the other one. Let's go. Let's get at it. One tool is just a simple tool that I ask people, and you've probably heard me say it already a couple times, but just an intentionality of this is for you to ask a guy when he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's take the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Where would you take someone in the Bible to show them what God teaches us about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? When I ask that, most people, they say the book of Acts. And I go, no.
Book of John.
John 17.
Take them to John. John what?
John 15, 16, chapter 6.
That's right. John 14, 15, 16. And that's Jesus, by the way. That's pretty good teaching. So where else? Huh? The question is, where do you take your disciples, those that God has entrusted to your care, to teach them from the Scriptures about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? And we said John 14, 15, 16. You actually can go in John, you can go all the way back to chapter 3. You remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? He said to Nicodemus, you can't be in the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit right there with Nicodemus. It wasn't overt, but he was saying, unless you're born of the Spirit and the water, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was going, what in the world are you talking about? I'm a Pharisee. But Jesus was telling him, you've got to be born again by God, not by being a Pharisee. I'm going to give you a couple. Paul had a real problem with the Corinthians. You know, if you want to call somebody a bastard or, you know, SOB in the New Testament, you call them a Corinthian. Corinthians, they were a sad lot. So if you call somebody a Corinthian, you were cussing them out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is beautiful. Verse 14 says the natural man can't understand things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. But the Holy Spirit searches the deep things, yes, the deep things of God. So put 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in your toolbox. And then we all know Paul's letter to the Romans. Yeah, what chapter in Romans really, you know, in chapter 7 he says, Paul's saying, damn it, I wish that the things that I wanted to do in my flesh, I wouldn't do. And I wish that the things that I wanted to do in the Spirit, I could do. But dang, this flesh is kicking my butt. So who's going to deliver me from this crap? And he says, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. It dips over into chapter 8 and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And all the rest of those verses, from 1 down to 38 or 39, are just some of the most beautiful teaching about the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to tell you a little story about me. 30 years ago, I was reading some biographies, and I knew saints like Peterson and Walt Hendrickson, and I recognize these old guys, and I'm thinking, you know, and I look around here to some of these older gentlemen, I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure that they have walked in the Spirit. When you're talking about walking in the Spirit, you know, you hear that in Galatians all the time. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of flesh. And all the young guys are saying, I wish somebody would tell me how to do that. You know, they always say walk in the Spirit, but they don't tell me how. I asked a young officer the other day, I said, look, if you're going to, how do you walk in the Spirit, man? He goes, I have no idea. And I said, well, I got a few ideas. And so 30 years ago, I started reading all this stuff about people who talked about the Holy Spirit like they talk about Jesus. And like they talked about a friendship with somebody. I'm thinking, I don't know the Holy Spirit that way. As a matter of fact, I thought, well, I'll just ask you a question. When you think of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to answer. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Or is the Holy Spirit some thing? Jesus always referred to him as a person. Paul in Romans 8:16 said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. When you said, you know, that sniper was dead and you just saw his body, but there was no spirit there, and I went, that's exactly right. We have a spirit. God is the Spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and truth. I decided 30 years ago that I wasn't going to wait till I got to be an old fart to learn about the person of the Holy Spirit. So I began a little habit in my life a few years back. I called it, you guys remember that story, a little story called Tuesdays with Maury? Remember that little book? I read that book and I thought, that's pretty cool. That guy should have been back to see him. So I saw Tuesdays with Maury. So I thought, huh. So I said, I'm going to start spending Tuesdays with the Holy Spirit. So every Tuesday, I've been doing it now for 16, 17 years, I decided I'm going to make Tuesday focused on the Spirit. So I review verses on the Spirit. I have a list of names of men that I pray for, that I call my sons in the faith. And so I pray for those every Tuesday. And I practice something that I'd never ever practiced in Matthew 5:6-7. You know, when Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, do like this. When you give, do like this. And when you fast, do like this. And I went, I've never fasted in my life. I didn't know anybody that did fast. Except for maybe, you know, some monks or something. And so I thought, well, so I know you're not supposed to tell people when you fast and all that junk, but I fast on Tuesdays. And I focus on the Holy Spirit on Tuesdays. And if you've never thought about having a friendship with the Holy Spirit, let me invite you to do that. Talk to one another about it. Because I'm sure some people in here have thought this. I'm not the first guy. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that reveals this stuff to us anyways. But read, talk to others, and get to know those passages and what Jesus says about the Spirit. He says some great things. And the Holy Spirit, here's something I learned too. And this is, I heard a gentleman say this years ago, and I thought, I felt so stupid. I felt so dumb. And, you know, I don't like feeling dumb. And so I'm thinking, but this man said, you know, God is the Creator. And His Spirit was there at the creation, hovering over the waters, breathing life into everything that came, correct? Do you think God stopped creating? Because the seventh day, you know, He rested. I thought, okay, roger that. He's got the creation done, and no more creation stuff going on. And I thought, but I heard this gentleman say, you know, God is still in the creation business. And I went, that's pretty cool. And so I started thinking, well, Holy Spirit, if you were there with Jesus and the Father at the creation, and you're here in me, would you give me some ideas? Would you turn those light bulbs on and do some of that revelation stuff? Some of that, you know, how you give insight and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. I said, would you give me some creative ideas in how I can help this person? And so then I quiet myself and I listen. I listen actively because I go back to the Scriptures. And I listen. And I'll say, is there anything in the book of Genesis you want to tell me today, God? How about Exodus? How about Deuteronomy? How about Numbers? I know you can't tell me anything from Leviticus, so let's move on. And I'll say, nope, if you want to say something to me from Leviticus, God, what would it be? I'm thinking, I don't like that one, but come on. And I just go through the books. Most of the times when you get up, you know, you'll get to you get up to Jeremiah, and boom, there's that Holy Spirit highlighter, that neon sign's going off. And I go, is this something you want me to? And so I'll focus on that passage, and I'll focus on that truth, and I said, what does this teach me about you, God? I don't want to know about ministry. I know how to do ministry. I know how to, you know, get resources. But, you know, it's like, I don't want to know about you anymore, God. I'm sick of that. I know enough about you, and I can read what everybody says about you. I want to know you. Would you reveal that to me in this friendship with the Holy Spirit? Now, I'll go on with that just a little bit more, and I'll move on. One of the things that I did with the Holy Spirit is this. I realized, we're men, so we don't do all this, you know, it's not this mamby-pamby stuff, but, you know, there are times you obey the Scriptures and you say, Lord, I love you, God. Because the Scriptures tell us to praise God, to express our devotion, our gratitude, our love to God. How many of you ever told God that you love Him? Yeah. How many of you ever told Jesus that you love Him? How many of you ever told the Holy Spirit that you love Him? Wow! Good on you. I'd never done that. And I realized, I'm thinking, I'm so sorry about this, God. I thought I had a great friendship with you, but I've been leaving the Holy Spirit out. Now, this is not rocket science. And I'm not going to, you know, you're not going to start speaking in tongues. I'm not going to come over and heal you, hit you on the head or nothing like that. But this is a relationship. This is a friendship with the person of God in the Trinity of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And that you take the second covenant living. This is vision. If we don't develop the understanding and the friendship with God and the person of God in the Spirit, we don't know Him. We know about Him. So have some courage to confront yourself and what you believe and why you believe it. There was no book written by Paul Little in the 60s. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Question what you believe. Look at your convictions and challenge those convictions with what God says is true about Himself. I read a very interesting book this year, and it's called Renovated. And it's by a gentleman named Jim Wilder. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Jim Wilder. He's out of Pasadena, California. But this book is called Renovated, and he co-wrote this book with Dallas Willard. Now, the funny thing about co-writing this book with Dallas Willard is Dallas Willard's dead. And he's been dead a few years. Have you ever heard of Dallas Willard? A few head shaking. Well, Dallas Willard, he was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. But he's probably one of the most spiritual men that I've read in a number of years. He writes some things that I've stole things from him that makes me sound smart that I use. But Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. Get you a copy of that and start reading that together. Have you read it? What is it? Is it hard to get?
Yeah.
Why is it hard to get?
It's just deep, right?
It's deep. And a friend of mine talked to Dallas Willard about this one time. He said, Dallas, why is your book so hard to understand? He said, I didn't write it to high school kids. He said, I wrote it to seminary people. So when you get this book, The Divine Conspiracy, it's deep. And it takes you deep. And it keeps you deep. And you're 400 feet below the water. You're doing some deep water diving when you read Dallas Willard's book. Dallas died, went on to heaven. Before he did, he and Jim Wilder were friends. Jim Wilder wrote a book years ago called, it's called Living from the Heart That Jesus Gave You. Has anybody ever heard of that book? Oh, you got to get that and put it on your book table too. But Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, you can buy it at the Shepherd's House. And it's called The Life Model. If you look up thelifemodel.org, you'll probably find it. But it's called The Life Model, Living from the Heart That Jesus Gave You. This guy goes through and he does some great stuff. Because what he's done, he's a psychologist. And he works with psychiatrists and they study how God made the brain. How information comes into our brain, goes through the right side, then comes to the left side, and then what it... And it talks about the neurological facts of how God has designed us and how we need to understand how that works. Because that works right to here. It's really deep and dynamic. So he talks about the attachment. Wilder talks about the attachments that we have. Like Dan had with his dad. He had that attachment with his dad. When his dad would reach down and tell him stories. Before he ever had attachment there, he has an attachment with his mom. And she died when he was 4.5 years old. But it changed his life. That attachment carries us through life. And I'm going to tell you this. I stole it from Jim Wilder. Our attachments, they have more weight than what we believe. They will influence our lives, values, and decisions more than the facts. And that's why it's so foundational with your children. Thank God that you guys have 7 kids and another one on the way. You're raising up the next generation. I want to tell you this. You are doing righteousness and justice. I pray every morning. I don't know what your habits are, but my habit's this. I wake up in the morning and I say, good morning, Lord. I said, thanks for the good night's sleep last night. And I said, you know, and you're my Father. And so I know, hallelujah to your name. And would your kingdom come. And would your will be done on earth and in my life and through my life this day, just like it is in heaven. And Father, would you give me this day the daily bread that Pam and I need? And that we need to supply and be generous to other people. Would you give us that? And would you? So I pray the Lord's Prayer every morning before I get out of bed. And before I get out of bed, I go to Luke 16:11, I think it is. No, yeah. No, it's Luke 12:13. And it says this. If you being fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Says the same thing in Matthew 7, but he says, how much more will he give good things? He didn't say the Holy Spirit. I said, I want some of that Spirit. So I said, Father, today, before my feet hit the floor, before I put my shoes on, I want to walk in the Spirit today. And be pleased to fill me, control me, make me intoxicated with your presence. Because if you don't, I'll be intoxicated with the world. I'll be intoxicated with trying to get people to like me and I'll do what I want to do and I'll manipulate the world to make it happen for what I want. I'll drive it. But if I submit, surrender to the Holy Spirit first thing before my feet hit the floor, I have a much better chance of walking in the Spirit. It's a simple, simple thing. And it'll change your life. Before I go to bed every night, I didn't do it last night. I did it. I do what I call a golden list. Before I go to bed every night, I take a pen, a pencil, a pen, and I write down 10 things. Sometimes it's more than 10. I do 10 things that I'm grateful for that day. It's changed my attitude towards life. And you can do it too. It's just a tool. In that book, Renovated, he says that There was a thought in that book that I thought was worth the book for you to read. And it's this. It's crazy. But, okay. So if Dan and I are sitting across from each other at breakfast, and he said, were you in the military? No. He said, you're just a pogue. I went, yep. Now, who knows what a pogue is besides he and I? Yeah, see, he knows what a pogue is. What's a pogue? Yeah, just a sorry rascal. You're just a grunt. You're just no count. So he called me a pogue, and I went, yeah, I'm just a pogue. I said, I'm worse than a pogue. I'm a sorry civilian. But see, there was a mutual mindset between he and I. Even though I haven't been in the military, I know the culture of the military. I know the language. I know the language like Taylor does. And see, there was a mutual understanding just like that. Guess what? You think we can have a mutual mindset with the living God? You bet your boots. Here's the little term that I like, if you want a tool. Learn to think with God, not about God. Isn't that simple? I love it. Keep it simple, saints. Learn to think with God, not think about God. I could shut up now and that'd be good enough, wouldn't it? Do you know where it says that? We have the mind of Christ, bro. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the very last verse. That verse about the Holy Spirit, all that good stuff about the Holy Spirit, it says, the last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, for we have the mind of Christ. I read that and I went, I don't think I have the mind of Christ. And God says, well, if you don't have my mind in you, what mind do you have in you, son? I went, ooh, I need to repent. I said, well, how do I live this mind of Christ? Plenty of good tools on that. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That's why Jesus said, the Helper's going to come. I've got to leave. The Helper's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you. So, 25:14. Rick told me, I've already memorized it. This morning he woke up and so he says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. When He says He's going to show you His covenant, you know, continue to move into the friendship with God. Friendship with God where you begin to think with God, not think just about God. It's the same thing with prayer. You know, I was thinking about, I walked out and I got this text about my friend Michael and I went, damn, I wish that wouldn't have happened. And I went, stop saying that. I said, Father, would you help him? I'm thinking, I don't need to think about prayer. I need to pray. How often do people say, would you pray for me on this? And you go, yeah, I will. And then you forget all about it. You know, and I know that you guys know this with Tom. You call Tom, you say, Tom, would you pray for it? I'd like for you to pray for me this. And Tom goes, well, be quiet so I can. And and so he's praying for you. You know? It's that kind of living. Let's turn to Corinthians. Let me shut up. Let's hear God. Let's hear some things that God said. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and last part, 16, 17, 18. And let's listen to some things that God has to say to us. And we'll do some oikos. 2 Corinthians 4. Now I know most of you know 2 Corinthians 5:17, but the verses around that, the context, whew, come on. So I'll read for us, and you follow and think with God, and listen and have some questions and some observations. So here we go. 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. That's the kingdom. For the things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen, they're eternal. 4. We know that if in our earthly house, this tent, if it's destroyed, we've got a building from God. A house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with that habitation, which is from heaven. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, or this body, we are being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further, we want to be clothed with mortality, that may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. You're sealed in the Spirit. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 7 is huge. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're confident, and we're well pleased rather to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be well pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the works that he's done in the body while he was here, whether it was good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Some of your translations say, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. We persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust known in your conscience. 4. Verse 12, we do not commend ourselves to you again, but give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf so that you can have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not from their hearts. For if we're beside ourselves, if we're crazy, it's for you, it's for God. If we are a sound mind, it's for you. Verse 14, the fear of the Lord and the love of God. For the love of Christ, the love of God compels us. For we thus judge that if one died, then all dead. And that he that died should live no longer for them, that those who died should no longer live for themselves, verse 15, but they live for him who died and rose for them. Rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all becomes new. Now, all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in God. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not giving their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We beg you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Come on. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. From now on, we don't look at people the same way we used to look at them. We look at people because we're ambassadors for Jesus. And He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation. We're His ambassadors. Now, I gave you a couple observations there. What are some things you saw through there that stood out to you?
Well, very sharp. We are wasting away. But we're being renewed day by day. So if you're not renewing yourself in the Lord, every day there is no upside to getting older, brother.
Right.
Wasting away.
Yeah, we're not wasting away. You know, our body is, but the rest of us, we're knocking it out. We're taking it to it. We got a war. We got a battle. You know, we're taking it to the enemy spiritually. What else?
Christ's love compels us.
Sorry?
Christ's love compels us.
Ooh, baby. I love that verse. That verse, to me, years ago, I memorized 2 Corinthians 5:17. But when I got to that verse, I thought, it changed everything. Because I said, yeah, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I said, I'm going to be a new creature. So I wanted to be a new creature. I wanted to memorize more verses because I wanted to memorize more verses than anybody else. I wanted to know the Word so I could preach the Word. And I'm thinking, but my motive was not the love of Christ. My motive was Mike Darnell. And that doesn't work. But when we're compelled, I asked the Marines one time, I came into Bible study, and I said, Marines, I said, are you guys held in a vice by the love of Christ? And three of the guys said, yes. One guy said, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He goes, what's a vice? He didn't know what a vice was. I said, you never took woodshop? He goes, no, I don't. What's a vice? I said, it's a thing you clamp down. You know, you clamp stuff down. Are you clamped? He said, yes, I'm clamped by the love of Christ. But he didn't know what a vice was. I'm thinking, well, you can't assume anything. But, you know, being compelled by the compassion that goes back. See, that we understand that verse that says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we're compelled by the love of Christ. You know, I told you that whole thing anywhere through the Bible. Listen, I thought about this one this morning for you men. Listen to this. Now, this is the commandment. And there are statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, and you and your sons, your grandsons, all the days of your life, so that your life may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, the Lord, He says, and be careful to obey it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God has promised your fathers. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Hello. Verse 1, 2 talks about that you may know the fear of the Lord. And hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's what I was telling you last night. The fear of the Lord and the love of God are integrated through the whole Scripture. They're not separated. So, be compelled by the love of Christ. Anything else in 2 Corinthians?
I was thinking 5:16, so then from now on we know no one from an outward human point of view. You know, that's something. What I see there is, you know, my proclivity is always to view my children or
those that God's given me, you know, to invest in spiritual children from a temporal point of view. So people look at my kids and they see a bunch of kids or work or, you know, things. And what I see is what, you know, frankly, what Kevin tells me to see is, you know, he would say, when I see Dan, I look through Dan to his seven children and all the lives that they'll be impacted and generations and stuff. But that's, I believe, the way that God, you know, looks at a man. Like, he sees through the man. And so if I start looking at people like that, I'm looking to what God sees in that person or doesn't see. And that's what I'm trying to discern.
Yeah. Well, I want to. I've already dishonored the time because we're over 30 minutes, and I want to honor our break because we're supposed to been at supposed to been. I'm supposed to shut up at 10 o'clock.
Six more minutes.
Pardon me?
You got 6 more minutes.
6 more minutes. Okay. six more minutes. Well, just let me, you know, invite yourself to go back, because if you go back through, you've been taught good Bible study skills. When it says therefore, what's the question?
Therefore.
That's right. What's that therefore, therefore? So you go, when it says therefore, if any man be in Christ, you go, what's before that? Well, you go back and you read the context and you go, ah, we understand the fear of the Lord. We're compelled with the love of Christ. And Jesus did this, therefore, if any man be in Christ. And so here's my last tool for this, and that's this morning, and then I'll be quiet. I got 5 minutes to do it. How many of you, I had a gentleman, 1979, Dan, I was in Tallahassee with Bruce Prestige. Dan told me this morning, he said, do you know the name Bruce Prestige? I went, yeah. Well, in 1979, I was in Tallahassee, Florida. A guy came up to me. His name was Mike Cunningham. And he literally put his finger in my chest. And he said, if you don't understand what it means to be in Christ, Darnell, you will not be walking with God in 10 years. And I'm going, you know, bring it on. What are you doing to me, man? And so when he said that, I went, what do you mean? He goes, if you don't understand what it means to be in Christ, you will not be walking with God in 10 years. And I was offended. So I'm thinking, I know what it means to be in Christ. But then I'm thinking, I don't know what the heck he's talking about. So he told me. I went back. I said, well, so how do I find out about this in Christ thing? He said, you've never done an in Christ Bible study? Topical study? I went, never heard of it. Have you ever heard of an in Christ Bible study? Well, let me give you one. Go to the first chapter of Ephesians. Oh, you don't go to it now. But sometime, go read Ephesians 1. And in Ephesians 1, it says, you are in Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, I'm giving you a couple, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you have every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. You know how it says that? Go through those first 19 or so verses and list out what it says you have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What does it mean to be in Christ and Christ in you? It means you're possessed. It means you have a new identity. It means I'm not Mike Darnell any longer. I'm Mike in Christ Darnell. I'm a new person. I am no longer Mike Darnell. I went home one time to my grandmother's funeral, and I was sitting on the floor in my suit, you know, and I was playing with my nephew, and I was having a good time on the floor, and I had some cousins. They were standing around me. I'll never forget it. They were standing looking at me. I looked up, and they were laughing at me because I was sitting on the floor in the suit in the middle of a funeral home playing with this little boy. I was doing what was the most important thing in my mind, was loving that little boy, a little attachment, and they said, you've changed. You're not the same anymore. I looked up and I said, you bet your boots. I said, I am not the same person that you knew when I grew up here, because I'm in Christ. I have a completely new identity. And see, there are three things that there are three questions every person that walked the planet, we talked about it at breakfast this morning, Lee, and there are three things that every person on planet Earth wants to answer in their souls. They want to answer the question, who am I? What's my purpose? And what's the meaning of life? through their 20s, you're trying to figure out, who am I? Most of us as men, we're achievers, we define ourselves by what we do. The kingdom of God doesn't do that. The kingdom of God defines you by what God says is true about you and who you are in Christ. Not about what you do and what you don't do. Isn't that beautiful? You know, and I came up with another little term on that one. Is that, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you know, we talk about the rewards and we talk about what we're going to get in heaven and all that stuff. I'm thinking, man, just the fact that I'm getting to heaven is good enough. I don't need any crowns. I said, just the fact that I get in there by the grace of Jesus, hallelujah. But I'm thinking, you know, all through the Scriptures, the word success is in the Bible. I got it. But God does not judge you and me on failure or success.
Human doing versus human being.
Pardon me?
Human doing versus human being.
That's right. It's doing and being. So if God doesn't judge us, and we're not judged based on success or failure, what would He judge us on?
1 John 5:11-12 is what Steve Rapp taught me this morning.
Bring it.
There's two people in the world, those with the Son or those without the Son.
That's right. So, you're judged on the Son. What is the primary character of God? There are many verses through the Bible that says the foundation of His throne is what? What's the foundation of the throne of God? Righteousness and justice. All through it's written, the foundation of God is righteousness and justice. We're not righteous, we're not just, but based on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to His promise. He's faithful to Himself. God thinks about faithfulness, not success or failure. So the kingdom of God is based on faithfulness, not failure, not success. Now don't get me in trouble with a bunch of theologians, you know, or, you know, some of the guys that are smart to do theology, because they'll probably, you know, fire away at me and say, you're a heathen. Why do you keep saying that? I said, because it's true. It's in the Bible. You just hadn't written a book on it yet. As soon as you write a book on it, you'll think the same thing. But Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. He that is not faithful in the small things will not be faithful in the larger things. The faithfulness of God has carried through from before creation to right now and will go on forever. God looks at us through His character of faithfulness, not mine, not yours. But when we're faithful to live out of who He says we are, and what His purposes and plans for us are, the meaning of life will come front and center. Good book on that. There's a guy named Os Guinness. He's a little hard to read too. But Os Guinness wrote one book, and years ago it's called Long Journey Home. That book's about identity, purpose, and meaning. And if you read that, it'll help you. It'll give you some good tools for helping disciple the men you have, and helping them to understand the kingdom of God, helping them understand the faithfulness of God, and learning to live out of faithfulness. I like that, because I know God looks at me and He says, Mike, are you being faithful? I'm going, yes. It doesn't look like it's some other people, but yes, I'm being faithful. I'm working at being faithful by grace. And if you looked at me for, you know, judging me on success and failure on some things, boy, you probably wouldn't ask me to be the speaker. But it's okay, because of faithfulness. God is faithful. He can never not be faithful. And when we're faithful, it's like this. John 14:21 said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and by me, and we will show ourselves to them. John 14:21. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness drives our obedience. Love, being compelled by love, the faithfulness of God and love drives our obedience. And that makes life pretty good. 6 minutes up. I'm done. Thanks. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Mike. Okay. Now we are going to have a break on the way to your small group. So the hard back end is 12 o'clock is dinner, lunchtime, right?